Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, brothers. How's everyone doing tonight? Yeah, it's good to see you all here. Love to have you out here, and welcome to those of you who are online watching us. Come join us in person and you'll get a slice of pizza. So it's good to see you guys, and we're going to open in prayer. We've got a bunch of prayer requests here tonight, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We just invite you in, Lord, and each of these prayer requests, Father, is just, as I read it, it's just a real inkling of what's going on inside someone's life and their heart and their mind and their household, Father. And you know all those intimate details in every one of these requests, Father. So we pray that you'd have your way tonight through the teaching and the worship. And at this time, Father, as we lift these up, we just pray that you would just work a miracle as required, Father, and within all these families. Brother Joe wants to lift up his wife, Mary, who has a hiatal hernia, and she's meeting with a doctor tomorrow. She had an attack today, and she's in pain, Father. So we just pray for a quick healing and remission of that pain, Father, and we just pray for the appointment and for whatever you decide is necessary to do, Father God. We just pray you bless the hands of the doctors and give them wisdom, Father, as well as bless Mary, that she would feel your presence tonight. Father, there was an issue in Dana Point where a biker was ran over by a car and then stabbed, and a lot going on there. The man is in the hospital, Father. We just pray for your mercy upon this man, Father. I don't know if he's a believer or not. If he's not, Father, I just pray that someone in that hospital would minister your words of truth and peace to him, Father. Some visitor or some hospital worker would share those words, Father. If he is a believer, Lord, I just pray that you just meet him where he is and he would call upon you, Father. I pray your spirit would just reveal yourself to this biker, Lord. And we just, we just pray for the situation, Father God, and that biker would be out there, out again soon, Father. Our brother Rich Fossmeyer, his daughter-in-law, needs a touch, Father, from you, and we just pray for wisdom and peace and healing in this situation, Father God. We pray for our brother Rich and his wife as they, you know, care and minister to their son and daughter-in-law, Father. So I just pray for the situation, and that you will just meet the need, whatever that is at this very moment, Father God, that she would feel your presence and your touch on her life right now, Father. Lord, we want to lift up our missionaries, those particularly working in the 1040 window and the battle that they're doing every day, Father God. So yes, Lord, a lot of people are ministering in those areas and some on the very harsh conditions, Father God, but not nearly as harsh as some of the lives that they're ministering to, Father. So we just pray, Lord, for your spirit to prevail, Father. That you would just bless those people in those areas, Father, where the gospel is just, I hate to say needed most, because it's needed most everywhere, Father, but it's the least available, I should say. And we just pray that you would just prepare their hearts, Lord. Prepare their hearts to challenge the traditions and the religious doctrine, Lord, that these people may have been raised with, Father, and through generations, Lord. And let them be able to lay that aside and receive the true God who loves them and wants to dwell within them, Father. So I just pray for the missionaries in those areas, Lord. I just pray for their conditions that you'd provide for them, Father. Keep them safe from disease and sickness, Lord. And give them wisdom as they break down the barriers that are required to minister to those in this parts of the world, Father God. Lord, I want to lift up our brother Mark Cuny, Lord, who has a financial need, still needs a job and finances, Father. So I just pray you bless our brother, Lord, that you'd provide for him each day, and that he would know, Lord, that your hand is upon him, Father, that he'd feel your presence as you provide his daily bread, Father, and his daily shelter, Lord. So I just pray for our brother Mark, Lord. I pray you give him wisdom, Lord, as he seeks a job, and that you would provide him and give him favor. For our brother, Dr. Bob, he has an interview tomorrow, a face-to-face interview for a job that he's been seeking out, Lord, and he's been laying this before you, Father, for months for a new position, Lord. So I just pray you just bless Bob, Father. I just pray for this interview tomorrow that it would go well, Lord, that you'd give him favor, And if this is the job that he is supposed to have, Lord, I just pray that he would have it, Father. And if it's not, Lord, I just pray that you would just show Bob and that you would provide whatever job that you want him to have, Father God, that you'd give him wisdom and that you'd give him direction and he'd know it's from you, Lord. So I just pray that you would just guide him, especially tomorrow as he goes to this interview. Lord, I want to lift up our brother Ralph Baugh, who's still in the nursing care facility, Father, and still might need some procedures coming up, Father. But I just thank you, Lord, that brother Ralph is doing well at the moment, Lord, and that he's just full of joy and praise for you, Father God. So I just pray you bless Ralph and bless his wife, Mary, who just misses him so much, Lord, as he's been in the hospital or nursing care for well over a month, Father. So I just pray for Brother Ralph. I pray you use him in the skilled facility, Father, and help him be a blessing, Lord, and share words of truth with the staff and the workers there, Father. So I just pray, bless that Brother Ralph, that he feel your presence, Lord, right now, Father, as we pray. Brother Daniel wants prayer for his mom, for healing and for joy and for strength, Father. So I just pray for Daniel's mom, Lord, that you would just provide that, Father, that even now that she would feel your presence, Lord, and she would just know, Father, that her son is offering up these prayers. So I just pray that you just bless her, Lord, that she would feel your presence, Lord, and you would send those to her, Father, to minister words of peace and of joy, Father, and encouragement. Brother Mike would like to lift up the family of Allie. She's a high schooler in Huntington Beach who died suddenly of anaphylactic shock. And just a surprise, just something unexpected. And the school is grieving, the family is grieving, and people just want answers, Father. And we just pray, Father, that you would just be the healing answer for the family, Father. They'll always miss their daughter and friend and sister, but Father, you can bring, you are a salve to an aching heart, Father God. So I don't know if the family is the believers, Lord, but we just pray that you would minister to them, Lord, that they would feel your presence, Father, and that you would just care for the grieving, Lord, and that believers who are family members and friends would just offer the words of encouragement and peace and truth to Allie's family, Father. And our brother Daniel Ruvletto, I'd like to lift up the unborn and the abortion situation in this world, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that the unborn would be given a chance to live, Father, that you would give insight to the women in crisis pregnancies, Father, that are debating whether they should carry this child to term, Father. We just pray, Lord, that you would just touch their hearts and show them what you desire, Father God. And I just pray for the hearts of man that we would even allow this to happen in our world, in our country, Father. So we just pray that we would just learn to respect what you respect, Father God. And you love life, you love us. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for all these prayers. Lord, we lift up the worship tonight, the teaching tonight. We pray that our hearts would be open to you, Father God. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, hey, brothers. How's everybody tonight? Good, 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 good. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a topic. If you've been with us for a while or if you're just joining us, we're going through the book of Proverbs in a kind of a different way. We're used to doing things with the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's the way we've been studying. And in Proverbs, we're doing it kind of on a topical way because we want to be able to cover a topic throughout the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs, kind of each chapter, as you'll notice, maybe has 10 or 15 different types of themes going on. So tonight, we're going to be looking at one of those themes, and the title of it is The Righteous Versus the Wicked. In our pursuit of wisdom, which is what the book of Proverbs is all about, we're looking for these different areas to speak to our lives. What do we need to know as men? And we've looked at different topics throughout the book of Proverbs. We've looked at how to have respectful relationships. We've looked at parenting and marriages, trusting in the Lord and how to do that and walk with Him. money, discipline, and having an open heart about receiving it, which is the fun one. Having the right attitudes towards serving others, and about working. We talked a lot about, you know, the slothful versus someone that was hard at work. And we also talk about this battle that we face with our own flesh in the pursuit of living for God and walking in His way. So tonight we're going to look at this contrast between this one He calls the righteous and the one that is wicked. So before we jump in, though, we should pray, and then we're going to do a little background of stuff so we can kind of get into it and know what we're talking about. So, Lord, we just come before You this evening with grateful, open hearts, Lord, looking and seeking for Your wisdom, asking for Your help, asking for You to open our hearts and our minds, Lord, for that understanding, that wisdom that we seek, that we can walk out of here with an equipping of the saints, being better equipped to be able to live the life that's pleasing before You and being able to be honorable before men. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. So in looking at this, you know, we're going to cover about 11 chapters and about 44 different verses on that. So one of the questions that I had when we started preparing for this is why? Why does Solomon, you know, God through Solomon want us to understand this contrast? Because that's all it's going to sound repetitive, just warning you now, that it's very repetitive. So why does he want us to know? And what is it that's going to enhance our lives by knowing these things? Is it because we need that definition from God, just kind of like the law was? Is that this is what sin is and this is what living for God looks like? Is that what he needs us to understand? Or maybe it's that we just don't want to get in trouble, and so we need the practical wisdom to stay out of jail, perhaps? Can it be as simple as understanding our need for God and to need to make a choice? And they could all be reasons that we're talking about, but there's a whole lot more, but we're going to focus in on a few of those tonight. And one of the things that stands out to me is that we're a product of the choices that we make. Whether you agree to that or not, some people say, hey, we're predestined, doesn't matter what we do, we're just going to be what we're going to be. But I would submit to you that every day you make choices, and those choices lead to consequences. And so we're a product of the decisions that we make in those choices. So the wisdom that Solomon is going to be sharing with all of these different proverbs has to do with looking at what the wisdom is in making those choices, the path that leads to this or that. So we're going to be looking at this contrast between those wicked and the righteous, and we're going to see the outcomes of those choice because there's real consequences to those things. So the way I see it is that there's these two paths. So you have these two tales of this two paths that we can have, the two choices that we have, and they either have a benefit to them or there's going to be a consequence as a result of that. So in order to understand what we're talking about, we just want to kind of dive a little bit deeper into this because you'll notice that he doesn't, when you see the Proverbs, you're going to be like, okay, there's only two. He only gives you two, righteous or wicked, and each proverb will say the righteous does this, the wicked does that. So he doesn't have more than two. So there is no middle ground, and we need to understand that as we look at these choices, because you're either one or you're the other. That's part of the wisdom right there, is understanding that there's only two choices that we're talking about, the righteous or the wicked. So the Proverbs that we're going to look at, they're not going to speak of some other being or some middle ground that we're talking about. And we really need to take note of that. And something that we also need to understand is that there's different words that in some translations will translate the righteous man. We'll call him the upright or a good man in exchange for the righteous. It's the same Hebrew word, but it's translated in some of the Proverbs differently. But it's interesting that the word for wicked, that's all it ever translates. There is no other one. It's just, you're wicked. You're wicked. So let's define what we're talking about then. So first off is the righteous. So what does righteous mean? And it's not the pizza. It's not a righteous pizza that we had tonight. Okay? We're talking about something else. We're talking about someone that does the right thing, someone that their conduct is right and just and holy, morally correct. The things that they stand for are right and true. the causes that they stand for, those are right and true. They're justified and they're vindicated by God. You've heard of people say, I have a right standing with God. That's what we're talking about. A righteousness is the right standing. So there's people that are living for God and pursuing God's ways. Those are the righteous. So to Solomon's people that are reading this, that's all about the Mosaic law, isn't it? They had to go and sacrifice. They had to follow the law. They had to make that commitment of being a good Jew in order to be declared righteous. But that's very different for us, isn't it? It's about trusting in Jesus. That's what makes our righteousness. So the other, though, is wicked that we're talking about, and that's the absence of good. That's somebody that's guilty of crime. That's somebody that's hostile to God's ways. They're not looking to choose to go God's way. They're looking for their own way. They're guilty of sin against God and man, and before God, they're declared unholy, wicked. And those are the ones that aren't going to make it. So the wicked describes individuals or societies that are morally wrong. Their behavior that they do shows, it's like a politician. No politicians out there, hopefully. But it's like a politician that lies and cheats and that are greedy for personal gain, but they're all doing not for their representation of the people that they are supposed to represent, but for themselves. So we talked about it being an absence of good. They don't have this right standing. So if the person that's righteous has a right standing with God, the wicked does not have a right standing with God. And so the Bible describes this unrighteous in 1 Corinthians 6:9, that the unrighteous or the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Solomon needs us to understand that that's the definition of that. And it's easy to spot. You know, when you talk about a wicked person, it's really, there's probably names that instantly come to your mind, like Hitler and Richard Ramirez in our generation, Charles Manson, people like that that stand out. But I would venture to say that Solomon's going a little deeper there because you and I, we're wicked. Would you agree with that? You're Christians, but the Bible would say that you're wicked at times. We have that in us, don't we? The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who could even know it? You don't even know you're wicked, but I know you know that you're wicked because the thoughts that come into your mind, the thoughts that come into my mind are wicked. So we have that capability of doing that. I don't think that Cain woke up that morning and said, I think I'm going to kill my brother today. He didn't. But his heart was wicked. I don't think Peter thought that he would betray Jesus. In fact, he said, I'm going to die for you. And Jesus said, well, actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. So, but it wasn't in Peter's understanding to know that. That's why I can confidently say that we have it in us. And I think that Solomon, partially in setting this basis for us, we need to understand that all of this contrast of the two, we just need to understand we have the capability of being both. We have that in us. In fact, Genesis 4:7, I thought it was cool, so I'll just share that with you. It says, that in God's discussion with Cain, he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. And we're going to see a proverb tonight that talks about how evil follows the sinner. But it goes on to say, but you should rule over it. So it's important that we see that. So we have to be able to see ourselves in both sides of this to have true wisdom and understand that the choices that we make point us in a direction. Because every single one of us, the minute that we walk out that door, you're chose to be here tonight, so you're following and pursuing righteousness. But the minute that we all walk out that door, we have the capability now of making some choices, what we look at, what we listen to, what we read, what we participate in. So as we're diving into the first one, this groundwork that I'm going overboard to try to set for us, we want to understand that there's two paths that we have to choose. It's one or the other. We also have to recognize that it's actually a choice that you have to make. If you don't make it, you're automatically in the other category. You understand that, right? So your choice then matters on how it's going to turn out in your life. So by the very choices that you make, you are going to have a consequence that comes along with that. There's no middle ground. And that's the other thing that the Lord showed me this week is that we have to understand that there's no middle ground. And that's going to be important for us as Christians. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But you're either right with God or you're not right with God. It's one or the other. So now that we're kind of clear on what we're talking about, we're going to dive into our first Proverbs in chapter 10. We're going to look at multiple verses in chapter 10. So I'm just going to read all of them, and then we'll come back and try to look at some of the different ones and make these contrasts. So it starts off in verse 6. It says, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The labor of the righteous leads to life, but the wages of the wicked is sin. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but the destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth." So we see in our first set of contrasts this benefits that we were talking about to the righteous. So if you follow and you choose to go God's way, there's going to be these tremendous benefits that come along with following the Lord. And then we're going to see the consequences in that contrast of the wicked and the things that they're going to experience. So when we look at the first one, we're talking about the righteous, they're going to be blessed in the things that they're a part of as they follow God in this covenant relationship that they have. And in our relationship, we have a covenant, we have the new covenant, so we're in covenant with the Lord. But the wicked, on the other hand, they're going to experience violence as their life pursuits pull them down a path, and they end up making trouble for themselves, so there's retaliation and other things that happen to them as a result of it. They're bringing these consequences to themselves. We also see that the righteous are going to be well remembered in generations to come. But the wicked, on the other hand, they're going to be remembered as being rotten and stinky. The righteous are co-laboring with God, and the wages of his labor leads to life, it says there in verse 16. And we also see there that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3:9, where it says that God, you're God's fellow workers, that's giving to others. That's life-giving. So as you co-labor with Christ and sharing the gospel and equipping the saints, you're giving life to your brothers and sisters and others that you would share. You're a life-giver when you co-labor with Christ. On the other hand, the wicked's wages is sin. And in Romans, it said that sin leads to death. That's the eternal separation from God. So then we see in verse 28, the righteous have this hope and a future with God, heaven, and that makes them glad for the fact that they're going to have this eternal future. But the wicked don't have any hope like that at all. Their future is no prospects of that. They might think that they do, but their hopes are going to be dashed, it says. And the righteous, they're going to get this strength, the supernatural strength from God. That's what's going to happen with them. And in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." So as you give your life to the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, he gives you this strength. He's going to renew your strength. It says that they shall mount up like wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk but not faint. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we have this strength that we're given that we don't have in ourselves to have. It's a gift of God. It's something that he does. It's a work that he does. And that's that's the benefit of being on a path walking with the Lord. But the wicked, they have no strength in the end, it says. Only destruction, it says, that are going to come their way. So the last part in there is the righteous will never be moved or removed. So their future is a secure one. So for the life of someone that's choosing a path to walk with the Lord, they have this future, and it's not going to be removed from them. It's a secure one, but there's no place, it says, on the earth for the wicked. So their destination is hellfire, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. You can look that up in Mark chapter 9. So can you now see that we're starting to see these two pathways start to emerge that should be in your mind? Like, if I make a choice to go this way or that way, that's going to lead to these outcomes. So it's kind of like silly. You're thinking, well, of course I'm going to choose the pathway to life, right? That's like, seems like a no-brainer. So how is it that you and I come to a place in our life where we make a choice to go the other way when we know perfectly well what it leads to? I stumble with the same things. Like, how did I get here? But it's usually not an instant thing. It's choice by choice by choice by choice that leads us down to this thing. And the rub is that the righteous, you have to surrender to God. He says you have to die daily and pick up your cross and follow him. So obeying God and following his commands and sacrificing. We have to sacrifice those things to be in right relationship with God, because even as believers, when we sin, what do we do with our fellowship with God? We break fellowship with him. And so he says, thank God, he says that when you sin, you can come to me and ask for forgiveness, and you have it immediately. So you're back into right relationship. So for some, though, that they refuse. They refuse to surrender, and they reap the consequences of those choices. So life can have hardships. And no matter what, in times of that, some are self-inflicted, and life here can be extra difficult because of the choices that someone makes. And I know what you might be thinking, or at least I thought this, is that, like, then why does it look like the wicked prosper so much? Anybody else wonder the same thing? I think that's a pretty common question that people have, and it's like a thing. But we have to remember that maybe on the outside, that appears to be the case. But the truth is, on the inside, this is what we're talking about. Their spirit, their inner being, is getting torn up. They're bankrupt and empty and unfulfilled. I mean, you can see the headlines of people that get distraught. They have everything seemingly on the outside what you would want to have, and yet on the inside they're just a wreck, because they know they're missing something. So for sure, if they continue in that sin, ultimately they're going to be reconciled. That's going to all get reconciled out, because we're all going to stand before the throne room, and they're all going to be judged by every idle word they say, and they're all going to have their sins before them. And obviously, if they're without Jesus, there's a consequence to that. The same thing happens with the sweet elderly lady, but doesn't know Jesus. So when we look at the term wicked, we think of Jeffrey Dahmer and the most wicked people that you can think of. But we don't think of a sweet little lady that doesn't know Jesus as wicked, do we? I don't. I think I'm like, oh, they're so nice. I mean, they're bringing food and they're doing all this stuff, but they don't know the Lord. And the Bible is so clear. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. So we know that even the sweet little lady needs to make a choice, because if you don't make the choice to follow God and be in his will and choose his son Jesus, you're automatically in that other camp. You guys see that, right? Because if you think about it, in John chapter 3, he said, you know, for those that believe on him, that is Jesus, are not condemned. But he that doesn't believe in Jesus or on him is condemned already. So we have to understand is that we're in that status already. When we're born in sin. I know you guys know that. But for those that may be watching or don't know that, it's like we're born in sin, and we have to ultimately make a choice for Christ, because we're either in one camp or the other. And that's why Solomon's wisdom here is so important. So our next proverb is moving over to chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. Says, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So notice in verse 5 there, the decisions that the blameless one makes, which he calls the righteous, that person's decisions, it says, will direct him in the right way. So just by making the right choices, the wise choices, it's going to direct him in the right way, because they're honest and their moral character, all of those things. But also notice right after that in verse 6 that the same behavior of the righteous will then deliver him. So it's going to direct him but also deliver him. So sometimes we need deliverance. We need to get out of the situation that we're in. So not just making the right choices gets us in this direct path that God's moving us in the right way, but also delivers us from those things. But that's not what the wicked experiences. It says their way leads to fall, and being caught up in their wickedness and lusts. You see, when we're living for God and the choice is choosing his ways, those choices and behaviors guide and direct us in situations that delivers us through them. And we'll see that in verses 8 and 9 again, that proverb says the righteous are delivered from trouble. So the contrast that we're really trying to look at is that the wicked have this different experience. I think it's painfully obvious that we're seeing this difference between the path of the righteous versus the path of the wicked. So instead of being directed and delivered from trouble, it says throughout that whole set of passages, the wicked fall by their own wickedness and sin. The unfaithful gets ensnared or caught by their lust. Those are those fleshly cravings. They get caught up and they get snared. That's why Paul tells us to flee those things that so easily ensnare us. That's the wisdom that we're told with that. And the unfaithful, they get ensnared by that. The hope in the life that's pointless and perishing to them. So the unrighteous are living what they feel is a pointless and perishing life. And God would look at that too. And they bring trouble on themselves throughout that passage. And they also bring destruction to those around them. Because it's not just the things that they do for themselves, but they have a way of wrecking other people's lives too. You know, your sin definitely causes harm for yourself, but it causes things for others. So many of us can relate to this. You know, I don't know how many of you guys got saved when you were like 7 years old, but many of us got saved later in life. So we had this opportunity to walk in different ways for a while. Some of us, I was 30 when I gave my life to the Lord. So I had 30 years of debauchery and living for myself and all of that. The choices that we make. So a lot of us can relate to this because in our BC days, you know, we're like, yeah, that was me. I was living for myself. I was choosing and directing the things that I want, not what God wants for me. I'm like, I can relate to that. My hearts that we talked about are already bad. It's already wicked. I'm choosing the things that make me happy. And God was the last thing on my mind. And it was the last thing on your mind too, because you were following your own ways. So, and I can only speak for myself and the testimony that I have in this way and the choices that I made, the selfishness that I had, the ambitions that I had, the lifestyle of the lasciviousness and the things I chased after. Women, drugs, alcohol, all of those things. But I tell you one thing, I hurt a lot of people along the way. And it was only until after I got saved that the Lord illuminated that understanding to me and I had to go back and apologize to an awful lot of people. Was kind of embarrassing. And some of them said, go pound sand. I don't want to ever see you again. And some of them were like, yeah, you really hurt me. And I really appreciate you coming back. But my life, I don't know how you felt, but my life was empty. You know, and I knew it. I was searching. I was going. And that Proverbs that talks about this despair that happens in that the life of that person that's following that way, to me, that led to an attempted suicide when I was 18. And it was then when I was trying to crash my car off the cliff and the guardrail did not break and I backed it up to do it again, but faster this time, I heard the voice of God call my name out. And you know what he said? He said, Mike, I have something different for you. See, I was on this other path that we're talking about, this wickedness, that going down a path that was leading to literal destruction. I was about to take my own life. That's about as destructive as it gets. But imagine all of the people that I would have left behind, my parents, my grandparents, my cousins, everybody that would have been ashamed to know that I did that. And then you guys, some of you guys know my kids, like I would never have had the future life that I have now. So very destructive on that. But the other experience that we're talking about is after you're born again. So you have this other path, like if my story and your story jive like that, you had a point where you're like, I can't keep living like this, and so I need to make a different choice. And thank God people invited me to go to Calvary Chapel on a Monday night with Greg Laurie, and I went down there because I was like, that is exactly what I've been looking for. And in my heart, I knew it. So I accepted the Lord. And so my life further changed. I was a new creation, new choices, new life, one pursuing the things of God, getting rid of the old things in my life. The desires now became the desires of the Lord. Led by the Spirit, making godly choices, being a vessel for him. That's a different path. And the experiences that I experienced before and after were so vastly different. the direction and the path of my life, this Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that book. The joy and the peace and the grace in my life, and that assurance and the hope that I felt. Before, I was hopeless and despair, right? But now I was like, I have something to live for. And it was amazing because a couple of weeks back, maybe 3 weeks now, Pastor Shaddy did a message. And one of the things that he talked about was Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In fact, I wanted to turn to that. If you want to join me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I just want to read it to you. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the reason that this stood out to me so much when he did it, I've read this verse so many times, but it never struck me the way it did that day, because he was talking about the despair that so many young people are feeling this day, where they don't feel like they have something to live for, and the hope and the despair, and some crazy number of kids that are on antidepressants because they don't have that hope. They have this anxiety about them. And so the thing that stood out to me was about purpose. And I, you know, back in my old days, I asked myself that question, like, why am I here? Like, what's the meaning of all this? Like, why am I so empty and to the point of despair? So that's where this text went on. And it said that basically we're God's special creation, and that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is the part that really jumped out at me. And it says, which God prepared beforehand. And that just rang in my head like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Like, you mean that God said, I want to do this work, so I'm going to create Mike for that work beforehand. Before I was ever born, he knew what he wanted to do, and he created and fashioned me for that work. Did you guys know that? That God had a special work that he wanted to do, because we were created in Christ Jesus, it says, for good works. So he has this work that he wanted to do when he created you. He made you specifically with all of the things that you have, the abilities, the talents, the flaws, everything he made for that purpose. And that's a message that so many people don't have today, and certainly wasn't something that I had back in the day. So, because you wouldn't do what I tried to do if you knew that. Does that make sense? So you can see the difference of what somebody that's despairing and going down this path of hopelessness, and the person that has Christ and knows that they're a special creation, that know that they have a purpose in life, that's what Solomon wants them to know. Is that there's these two paths that you can take, and hey, my wisdom, listen to me, because you can take this path and have these things, or you can take this other path and you'll be full of these other things, these consequences on that. So it's such a radically different experience. And honestly, I wish I had known that before I tried what I did. But hey, I'm here. God spoke to me, so amen. All right, our next one, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 through 20 and verse 23 as well in that. It says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who purposes or pursues evil pursues it to his own death. And those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." So the righteous know that their work should be done the right way. You guys know that, right? When you're hired to do something, you know, hey, I need to do this the right way. That's the way of life, Solomon's saying. That's what leads to life, real life, fulfilling both here and in the afterlife. But notice in verse 20 that it says, their ways are the Lord's delight. Do you know that God's delighted when you walk in his ways, when you follow his wisdom? It delights the Lord to see that you follow that. Why? Because that's wisdom. And it makes him happy. How many of you guys have kids? How many of you feel like, that's my boy, when they do something that you taught them or you showed them, and then they're like, bam, they do it, and you're like, I'm so proud of you. Or your daughters. I have daughters, so I don't have boys, but they're awesome. And it's delightful. So the Heavenly Father has that same delight in you when you follow his ways. This is why I believe that God said to David that he was a man after his own heart. Despite David's mistakes that he had in his life, he pursued God's ways to the best of what he could. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. So in contrast to this, though, which is what we're looking at tonight, this wicked person's work, they do it in deception. So they don't do it the right way. They do it because they're doing it in a deceptive way for gain. They're looking to cheat somebody. They're looking to gain something. It's also this pursuit of a lifestyle that choices that says it leads to death. Okay? And it says that it's an absolute abomination to the Lord. So they need to know that, hey, this way delights me. But if you follow this other way, it's an abomination to the Lord. And that's the strongest word that he can use is abomination. It's so heinous to him. Solomon wants us to understand that's how God feels about it. The idea behind verse 23 is that each one of them have this different expectations, right? So you have the righteous that have this hope and desire that we're talking about for the things that are good. But the wicked, they can only expect wrath to come from their actions, even though they think that they're going to. What else are you going to expect when you're doing things bad? You can rob a bank and you think that there's going to be any other result other than get caught and arrested and put in jail? It's foolishness. So how could they expect anything else? But their expectations it's wrath. That's what it's talking about. So you eventually get caught. You get what's coming to you. All right, let's move on to chapter 12. Proverbs 12, 2 through 3, 5 through 8, 12, 21, and 28. So the first one, Proverbs 12, verse 2 and 3, it says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, he, God, will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So the idea behind this is that if you choose to live for God and choose to live obediently to his word, then you're going to walk and talk with him, and you guess what? You're going to have a relationship. That's what God wants with you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and this proverb is telling us that that kind of life, that kind of relationship leads to life. It leads to a favor from God, okay? On the opposite, which is true, he says, a life led when you're doing the opposite, which is, guess what? You're rejecting God's wisdom. You're not walking in his ways, and you don't have a relationship. That's going to ultimately lead to condemnation. And think about it. God's not going to bless that. God's not going to ultimately give them favor. So look at verse 3 there when it says that the man is not established. Your life can't get going well and established on a solid foundation by doing wicked things. You can't establish yourself. You know, when I was a young man and I came out of college going in, you tried to establish yourself. But if I chose to establish myself, you know, doing things the wrong way and without God, God's favor is not going to be on there. It's like running on the sand at the beach versus running on concrete. It's so much harder. And you run in place. But it says on the contrast of that, the roots of the righteous cannot be moved. It's firmly planted in the ground, so it cannot be moved. So you've got that picture that when you're doing things the right way, that the roots firmly get down into the soil, establishing you, and you can't be moved no matter what happens. What a huge difference in someone's life. And do you think Solomon wants these people to understand, hey, you got to know that these things are the way that it is so that you can have a good life. And so that's what this is all about here tonight. Chapter 12, continuing verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are, hey, we're going to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. So this is describing kind of what they're thinking and saying and then what ultimately happens with them. You've got the righteous, you know, their thoughts are right, their words are going to deliver them, their house will stand and hold together, and the people are going to respect the wisdom that they have. And the other side of that is the opposite. The wicked are going to, even their counsels and schemes, they're deceitful. They plot evil and verbalize it. They get overthrown and people end up despising them and there's no respect for them. And so that's the idea there. Verse 12, it says, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Covetousness, how many of you guys know that that's a sin? It's like one of the 10 should know these things. Covetousness is a sin, and wicked people often, they covet other people's stuff, but it says that they covet other wicked people's stuff. So they're not even happy, they're not content, they're not satisfied with even what the evil people have. So they're just a wreck themselves. And so you have this covetousness, which is this mark of who they are on the inside. So if you find yourself coveting what other people have, just watch out. You know, that's that wickedness creeping into your heart. Where you start thinking that I need to have what they have, whether it's a beautiful wife that they have, a car that they have, the house that they have, the lifestyle they have, whatever that is. We have to understand when we start feeling that way, we have evilness creeping into our lives. We just have to understand that. But it says the root of the righteous, that's what's inside of them. They're rooted. And then it says what? They bear fruit. And that's exactly what God, you see the difference, right? One is like, I don't even have what I want to have because I want his stuff. And the other is like, they're happy. Their desires for God, and that bears fruit. And James 3, verse 18, it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And Ephesians 5, 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, when our life is rooted in God, living for God and his ways and his righteousness, we're going to bear fruit. And God wants us to bear much fruit. That's what he says in the Gospels. All right, verse 21 and 28 of chapter 12 says, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Do God's people face trouble? I got one no over here. We got a bunch of neds. You better believe it. In fact, it's promised to us in John chapter 16. One of the promises that we love about that is it says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But God says here that trouble will not overtake the righteous. So how big the trouble is in your life, how long it lasts, how deep it affects you, that's in the sovereign God's hands. He will only give you as much as you can take, but he will be there with you, walking through the valley, walking side by side with you. He said he will never leave you or forsake you. It's an amazing thing. He allows you to do these things, but only the things that he knows you can deal with him, because he'll give you that supernatural strength that we talked about on the other one. Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. See, God is with us, and he goes with us, and he goes before us. So as you go through your life, you're able to just like, hey, thank you, Lord, man. Go before me. Make my path straight. We pray that all the time. So verse 28 drives home this point, this way of righteousness in the life and the pathway is there's no death, because ultimately that's the hope that we all have, is eternal life. That's the hope that we're all looking for with God, the promises of those, the free gift of salvation. All right, chapter 13, our next proverb, verse 9, 21, 25, it says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. World history has kind of shown us that, you know, the light and the lamps of those evil people get stamped out. We think of some of the wicked people in history that came to a sudden end of their life, some violently, some by suicide, and so forth. But notice in verse 21, it says, evil pursues sinners. We're all sinners. We talked about that before. And anything that's unrepentant and unchecked in our life is dangerous, because evil pursues us. Satan would like nothing more than to get us held into a bondage of sorts. Something that you struggle with. He wants us to get into that sin and hold us in that sin. But we're free in the truth of God. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour." So if you don't think that you have an enemy, or you've forgotten somehow that you have an enemy that's pursuing you, even as a Christian, evil pursues you, because if you forgot from earlier, you're a sinner. We're all sinners, and so evil pursues us. We have to understand and know that wisdom. So, but notice what happens to the righteous. It says, the good shall be repaid. And what does he mean by that? So I found in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, it says, "So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's," meaning you're following God's ways, you're looking to him and following his word. So it's for those that would do that, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So God promises that he's going to take care of us when we follow him. So you see the different outcomes? Is this stumping anybody? It's pretty amazing here. So lastly, in verse 25 there, the righteous person's soul is satisfied and content. You ever notice that when you gave your life to the Lord, that you had this kind of peace around you and you became a lot more satisfied with the things you had? You know, Paul says, "I've learned to abound and learned to abase." So when you know that you have this bearing fruit, when something bad happens and you lose something, or, you know, things have not been as well financially maybe, but you're like, "Hey, but God's good. He is so good." And so you're content. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'd like the abounding part too, please, Lord, but, you know, let's be content on the things that we have. All right, our next proverb, as we go into chapter 14, verse 11, says, "The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish." And I love this, because we see this house of this person's foundation of their life. That's what this is talking about. So when he's describing it, notice that he's talking about a house in one and a tent in the other. So you've got this big structure that's going to get overthrown, but this little bitty tent, that tent structure is going to flourish. And I thought that was an interesting contrast, because with God, he can do a lot with the little. You don't need a big house and think that you're all strong, because no matter how big your wealth or fame or power is, it can all come to naught overnight. Bible says in Proverbs somewhere else, it said, the money, it gets wings and it flies off, doesn't it? So we need to understand that. So now how much that is, the wicked person, it's not going to help them. It can be overthrown so quickly. A health challenge or unforeseen company bankruptcy, you get fired from your job, has a way of testing that foundation, doesn't it? So when those things happen in our lives, we'll know where we're standing. And it's a good thing. When God gives you those challenges and you don't respond in the right way, you're just like, thank you, Lord, for showing that for me tonight. Because now I need to get my heart right back with you. And he gently moves us back into that relationship with him. So this reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the building of the house in Luke chapter 6. It says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." So we don't build our life on God and on the foundation of Jesus Christ. No matter what life throws at you, if you have him as your foundation, you're going to weather that storm. But if you don't have Christ and you're following your own ways and you rejected God's way, you're going to get rocked. That's a promise. So I'm sure now it's obvious that you're getting this idea that Solomon's really drilling into you these two ways of life, these two experiences, these two choices that you have, and they are contrasting. So I hope we can all see that. So here's four more of the same kind of theme. And I'm going to go from chapter, because each one of these are in a chapter. So chapter 20, 21, 24, and 29. So in 20, verse 7, it says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So this is that part of that right living, living for God, and it's an important piece, and it blesses him even to the next generation, it says. So with the kids, this legacy that gets left behind, you know, it's an amazing thing to see your kids pick up where you left off, and they are walking with the Lord, so they have such a head start on that. So that's an awesome legacy that gets left behind to the next generation. Chapter 21, verse 18 says, "The wicked shall be a ransom to the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright." So this is another way of saying that good's going to prevail over and triumph over evil, is all that's saying. Chapter 24, verse 16 and 17 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." Picked up this little saying, I like J. Vernon McGee, not just because he has a cool accent. It's rather kind of irritating when you first hear it, but it grows on you. But he says about this proverb that's really a perfect illustration of the two disciples, Peter and Judas. Because Peter kept following, he tried to come out in the boat and walk on the water, but he took his eyes off Jesus and he fell. And we already talked about him denying Christ three times, but he kept getting back up, right? And so he's that guy that falls seven times and he's a righteous man. He gets back up. But Judas, on the other hand, we know what happened to him. Great was his fall. He fell into calamity. So even still, this proverb reminds us not to rejoice when our enemy falls or be glad when they stumble. And that's a difference between when you're walking with Christ. You know, if you're not walking with Christ, or maybe even if you're walking with Christ, you're like, you got what's coming to you. You know, I mean, the attitude could be there, but we have to be different. So as Christians, we got to act differently. In Matthew, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So the mark of our lives are to be different. So as you're walking in God's ways, hopefully that helps you to be understand we got to love our enemies. Chapter 29, verse 27 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." So this speaks of how you and I should be looking at sin. He uses the word abomination there. So when you think of sin, what does the Bible tell you that your attitude towards sin should be? Anyone? Hate it. That's actually a verse. You know, hate sin. And that's what God wants us to do. But what does he want us to do with the sinner? Love him. That's the difference, right? So hate the sin, but love the sinner. And so unfortunately, in this proverb, the other is not true. So how the Christian responds to that, it's an abomination. So we do not like, we hate sin. We want to cut it off in our lives, and we don't like it when we see it in other people. But we're going to love on those people and try to help them. But the other is not the case, where the wicked, it says the upright is an abomination to the wicked. And they're certainly not coming around and going, "Oh, brother," trying to help you out. So it's not reciprocated. They despise the upright. So our last few proverbs for tonight deal with the societies as opposed to individuals. So when we look at these, we're going to kind of go back to chapter 11, verse 10 says, "When it goes well with the righteous," that is the community of righteous in a city, it says the city rejoices. So when all people are living with righteousness, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. So everyone likes it when the good gets rewarded, right? It's just a good feel-good story. You don't see too much in the news cycle about good stuff. Most everything's bad, 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 bad. But every now and again, they put out this really warm, fuzzy feeling story. And everyone, they're like, "Oh, that's nice. That's really nice." So it makes them happy. But on the other hand, looking at when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. Not talking about, ha-ha. We're talking about, like, thank God. Because I'm sure that you guys followed the story with the Idaho, you know, killings and stuff. And for a while there, like, they didn't have any leads, or at least looked like there was no leads. But as soon as they basically caught the guy, they had been working on it for a while, but we didn't know that. But I don't know how you felt about it, but I was like, oh, thank God. That's amazing. So I was very happy. I was jubilant that they were able to catch him. I came across this guy, Waltke, and it said that Rome rejoiced at the death of Nero. and the public rejoiced in the French Revolution at this Robespierre. So, you know, it happens. People are like pretty happy when the bad guy gets taken out. So everyone seems to be happy in both when the good things happen and when the bad people get what's coming to them. All right, chapter 14 is next, verse 34, for the society, this righteous. So righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Recall that righteousness means following God's ways and his truth and submitting to his will. So the nation that does that, it says that he's exalted with the blessings that God gives them. Okay, God is the one that exalts that nation. And I kind of can't help but think of the beginnings of this nation, the United States of America, how it started off and how it recognized God. It submitted to his, they would call it in providence. And if you guys want to check out a cool article that comes out all the time, there's this, it's called AmericanMinute.com with this guy, Bill Federer. I get it. Comes in like once or twice a week. And he basically documents the history of the United States as a foundation built on faith. And so all these really cool stories on that. So check out AmericanMinute.com with Bill Federer because he documents that. So as our nation tries to rewrite or revise history to get away from that, this is telling the truth. So that's why I recommended it to you. So the implication here is that, you know, sin is a reproach to any people. So it becomes, you know, it's reproach is like a disapproval when you see someone doing something and you're just, it's a reproach to you because it's disappointing to see them doing that. And anyone around, as they see this nation that we live in, turn their back on God. People from around the world that saw the United States as like one of the blessed, if not the most blessed nation in the world, is just tearing itself apart because of the choices that they make. So it becomes a reproach to the rest of the world. And ultimately, it's going to bring condemnation to our nation as we do that. All right, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12 and verse 28 there. It's, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Verse 28 says, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So there's this tale of these two communities here. You've got one that has the righteous rejoicing because they're living in wisdom and righteousness. So when they have the right people that are following God's ways, the righteous are happy. They're very happy. But the other one is that the community hides themselves because the wicked are in charge. So that's the two communities. So, and if you just look at like our big cities today with the problems that they're having with homelessness and drugs and crime and murder, all those kinds of things, what you're seeing is these leaders, they're hiding out. They're not doing anything about it. They're having, in Chicago, they're having parades downtown, pretending and partying like it doesn't exist rather than dealing with the problem. I pulled up the newspaper. I was just curious of what the headlines. Monday night says Seattle City Council members, plural, not seeking re-election as they face threats, saying, it's not safe for me or my family. That's what they're hiding out. They don't want to be a part of it. And so I've got a friend that was out of college. He was a politician up in Washington, and they literally, and he was conservative, they literally got him fired from the professorship that he had at the college. And they went after his family, and he finally just moved out of state and got out of politics. So I'm not making him wrong for that, but that's what's happening is that evilness is chasing people out, and leaders aren't leading. They're not stepping up. This was pulled from a commentary from this guy, Poole. It says, the state of that nation that is so shameful and dangerous that the wise and good men who are only worthy of the name of men withdraw themselves or run into corners or obscure places, partly out of grief and shame to behold the wickedness that's public and impudently committed, and partly to avoid the rage and injuries of wicked oppressors. So it's exactly that. I thought that was interesting. So they end up hiding themselves is the point there. So verse 2 of chapter 29, we're almost there, guys, bear with me. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. So this just kind of repeats the last Proverbs that we talked about. When the wicked rule, people are going to groan. And that seems an awful lot like what today is. But as Christians, we got to lead the charge to people and not lose hope, because our hope isn't in government. Our hope isn't in, you know, leaders of this world. Our hope is in heaven. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." That's a promise from God, that even the gates of hell are not going to thwart what God wants to do in and through us. So the righteousness will see this wicked's fall, but God's not going to let him prevail. Because why? Because we know that God's fully in charge. I'll skip over, you know, we already know that God's in control. God puts, if you remember back in Job, God puts limitations. So I was just going to kind of point that out, that these wickedness, they can only go so far. God will only allow them. So anyway, as we look at this, what our takeaways are is really just from a society standpoint, as the society goes, if a nation will turn to God, things can change. You know, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and turn to God, then he's going to heal their land. I paraphrase that. But that's essentially what he's saying. He's going to exalt that nation. And so individually, though, with this right living choice that we're talking about, you're going to obtain favor from God, and you're going to have a hope for a future. Solomon wants us to have this wisdom because, hey, as we're believers, there's no doubt that you guys are going to fall. I'm going to fall. But as believers, we can get up over and over again and get back on the horse, and God will renew our strength on that. And the biggest takeaway, besides the experience, I was really impressed by those two things. God wants us to know the experience that you can have walking with him is so much better than the alternative. So you guys are believers. So walking with the Lord keeps you distracted from these other things. When you're in his word, when you're prayer, when you're all that stuff, keeps you away from those things. But imagine those that don't know the Lord. They're over in this other camp already. And the thing that God was really impressing on my heart was that they need to know this life. And we need to be the ones that God uses to share. Like, did you know that you have hope? Did you know that you have forgiveness? He wants to use all of us to bring that. God loves you. And he has this beautiful life, this life of abundance, this life of forgiveness, blessing, honor, you know, the next generations, you know, secure. You have a hope in heaven. Stay away from this empty. They will tell you if they're being honest with you. I've got all the money in the world, but I'm not happy. I don't know what life is all about. Let's get them over to this life. And that's what I believe Solomon wants for this set of Proverbs, is to know that. And the other thing for you and I is that there's no middle ground. We have to stop trying as Christians to dabble and keep one foot, you know, being living, following God, and then being tempted to do the things that we used to do. It's a battle for all of us. Paul even talks about it. I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do those. You know, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, Jesus is. Thank God, Jesus Christ is going to do that. And so we just need to make that commitment in our heart with God that, hey, we're gonna stop doing this middle ground thing. I'll just leave you with this. Is Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. You guys already know it. "I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And that should speak to us as his kids, of like, hey, we need to stop messing around. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the wisdom that you give us, these different paths, these different choices. And even though we're walking with you and trusting in you, that we can get distracted and we can get lured away from this evilness that follows us, that tries to trick us into believing that it has something for us, even if it's just for a season. Lord, it has such consequences that can wreck our lives, our marriages, all these things that it can do damage, Lord, but thank you, God, that you give us the alternative that you would be with us and bless us and walk with us. And so I just pray for my brothers here and their families, their jobs, their marriages. I just pray a blessing over them. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them to make those commitments, to not walk the middle, but to be firmly following you at the best that they can, but relying on your strength. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us that strength. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.